Let's take our Bibles and read together from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 from verse 32. We read this in connection with the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In connection with this, we read Luke 12 from verse 32, where the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So far, our reading from God's holy word. This afternoon, I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 52 of our catechism. It's the end of the catechism, so it's fitting for profession of faith. Lord's Day 52, page 563. Page 563, there we confess together, what is the sixth petition? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing Psalm 115, stanza 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, profession of faith is the end of a journey. For Leanne and Sarah and Olivia and Monique and Kevin, and Jordan. For years, they have all had a routine. Every week, or in some years, every second week, they would memorize their Lord's Day. They would come to catechism class. They would sit down and write out their Lord's Day. They would listen in class for an hour or more, and go home. And the next time, do the same thing all over again for 5, 6, or even 7 years. But now, not because you know everything, but instead because catechism is the road to the Holy Supper table. Indeed, catechism is the road from the baptismal font to the Holy Supper table. Therefore, now that consistory has decided that you may celebrate the Holy Supper with the congregation, now you don't need to attend catechism classes anymore. You may, but you don't need to. Instead, you can move on to the next stage. So what is the next stage of life that follows after the catechism journey has ended? Well, if you think about school, at school you learn maths, science, English, art, sewing. Then, when you graduate, you imagine that you can put it all aside. You can forget about it and move on. You might think so, you might hope so, but when you apply for a job or go to college, you discover what you learned at school. You cannot live without it. You discover what you learned at school is training for life. What you learned at school is life, just like what you learned in your catechism classes about God and creation, about faith and good works, about the first commandment and a second petition. That is also training for life. What you learn in catechism, you cannot live without it. Because next week, next year, for the rest of your life, we have an enemy who does not cease to attack us. The devil wants to destroy us. He does what he can so that we will live without faith and ultimately go to hell. So, how can we protect ourselves against the devil? How can we stay on the road to eternal life? The answer is what we have learned in our Christian home, what we have learned in school or in the catechism classroom, what we have learned, what we believe, our faith, that is our protection. And this is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That means, Father in heaven, help us to remember, help us to believe, help us to live what we learned in the catechism classroom. Help us to live it every day. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: pray that you may always believe and live what you were taught in the catechism classroom. We consider our final petition, our ultimate assurance, and our perfect confession. So first, our final petition. Now, if you would stand beside a cliff, and if there was a chance that you might fall down and hurt yourself, then your mum or your dad would surely say, "Stay away from that cliff. Stay as far away as you can from that cliff, because it's dangerous." And so when the catechism says that we have got three enemies, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, we've got these three enemies. Well, we cannot get away from the devil. We cannot get away from our own flesh. But we can get away from the world, to some extent at least. And therefore many Christians have prayed, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And those Christians, they went and hid in a monastery where the world could not reach them. And they thought that they were safe. So let me share with you this afternoon two stories from the life of King David. Two stories. We all know the story of David and Goliath. David was not a soldier. Instead, he was only a boy. David had no weapons. He had no suit of armor. On the other hand, Goliath was a giant, a trained soldier, armed to the teeth. And David would fight against him. King Saul said to David, "Don't be stupid. Don't risk your life." King Saul told David that he was in danger of falling down that cliff. "Stay away, David." But David didn't listen. Instead, David walked right up to Goliath. David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And David took a stone, put it in his sling. He slung it, and he killed the giant. Goliath was big and strong. He was scary. But David defeated him nevertheless. So that's one story of David. But there is also a second story of David. And that story begins like this. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Ramah. So imagine those Israelite soldiers. They're attacking this big city. So they have their swords in one hand. They have a spear. They've got a shield protecting them. And they look carefully in all directions because they're on a battlefield. It's dangerous. Danger is lurking on every side. But the story continues. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And we all know what happened after that. Of course, when David goes onto the roof of his palace, David does not carry a sword, a spear. He doesn't need a shield. David is not prepared for battle. Instead, David is relaxed. He's at home. He feels safe. And when David feels relaxed, then Satan laughs. And Satan says, "Aha, David, I've got you." And then David falls into serious sin with Bathsheba. Think about this. When David fought against Goliath, David could see his enemy. And David knew where the danger was coming from. And David protected himself by trusting in his God. And so David was perfectly safe. No enemy could hurt him. But the other time, the time when David was on the roof of his palace, there was no enemy in sight. David felt safe. So that for Satan, David was an easy prey. And this helps us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because it means, Father in heaven, the world can look dangerous and be scary. And if we crawl into a hole and mind our own business and have only friends who belong to the church, then we can feel safe. But Father, because we are sinful, broken people, we face the greatest danger when we feel safe, when we imagine that we are okay, because then we relax and then we don't depend so much on you. But when we know that we're in danger, when we feel weak in ourselves, then, like David, we trust you, Father in heaven. Like David, we can stand by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father in heaven. So teach us to know our own weakness. Teach us to depend on you in every circumstance, every day of our lives. Because when we know ourselves to be weak, then we pray for your blessing. And then we are strong. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now pay attention to our ultimate assurance. Jesus taught us to say, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And of course, this is not a prayer. It's not a request for God to do something. Instead, it's a confession of faith. Like the Catechism explains, the Lord is King, and he has power over all things, and so he is both willing and able to give us all that is good. Monique, Olivia, Sarah, Leanne, Kevin, Jordan, a few weeks ago, you told the elders that you believe this. You told the elders that you believe that God controls everything that happens in the world. You told the elders you believe that not a hair can fall from your head without God's will. You say that you believe that. So what do you think when you see a picture in a newspaper, perhaps? A picture that I happened to see recently as well. A picture of two men married to each other, and one of them is having a baby. Then do you say, "Yes, the Lord is in control, this is his will"? Or do you get a bit agitated? And do you say to yourself, "This world is going crazy"? Or when you hear stories about young ladies in the Fraser Valley running away from home, living as prostitutes, getting hooked on drugs, dying in the streets, then do you say, "The Lord is in control, and this is how he wants to lead his world"? Do you say, "No need for us to get excited"? Did you know, brothers and sisters, Did you know that CBC and other news channels are looking for bad news? And they choose to publish bad news rather than happy news? Because bad news sells better? Reality is that people are addicted to bad news. Nobody can explain why, but statistically it is a fact. People want bad news. And we don't know why people want it, but we do know, brothers and sisters, we do know why Satan wants to fill our minds with bad news. Satan wants us to believe that this world is out of control, with too many people and not enough food, with global warming seemingly irreversible and devastating, with terrorism a growing problem, with youth crime that is out of control. Satan wants to fill our minds with bad news because he wants us to throw up our hands in despair, because despair is the opposite of faith. Despair and hopelessness is the opposite of faith and optimism. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That means, Father in heaven, many things are happening in this world that could make us worry about the future. But we don't have to worry, Father. We don't have to worry because you're in control and everything is happening the way you planned it. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He decides what Mr. Trump must tweet and what Mr. Trudeau must say. He plans what every politician must say, what every parliament must decide. The Son of God who came into the world on Christmas Day to pay for your sins. The Son of God who loves you so much that he died in your place. He promised to lead you to eternal life. He promised that he has your life planned out day by day, moment by moment. He has got all things under his control. So what's there to worry about? Nothing. Whatever happens tomorrow, if it would be better, if it would happen differently, then he would certainly make it happen differently. Nothing happens without his will. So there is nothing for God's children to worry about. Brothers and sisters, it is Satan who wants all the people to shake their heads and say, with this younger generation, things are going from bad to worse. It is Satan who wants us to be negative and critical and worry all the time. It is Satan who wants younger people to worry about jobs being hard to find, about real estate being impossible to afford. It is Satan who wants to scare us so that we believe that the world is a scary place. But Jesus taught us to confess, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That means, Father in heaven, whatever happens, it is okay and it will be okay. And so we will continue to believe in you. We will continue to trust you because you are good and you control all things. We learned that at home, in church, in school, in the catechism classroom. And we will hold on to this confession because it's saying, Father in heaven, we trust you. And nothing can shake our confidence in you. That is our second point. In our third point, we will also consider the perfect confession. According to the Catechism, the word Amen at the end of our prayer is a confession of faith. It means God has certainly heard my prayer. and the word Amen. The word Amen is used in many different ways in the Bible. Amen means certain, solid, reliable. It is a word that could describe a car that starts every time, or a friend who makes promises and always keeps them. Jeremiah in chapter 33 speaks about the pattern of morning and evening, day and night, the cycle goes on. And Jeremiah says, just like the pattern of day and night is consistent, every day is always followed by a night. Not 9 times out of 10, not even 99 times out of 100, but every single day is always followed by a night. You can count on it. In the same way, says Jeremiah, God is the God of Amen. He is reliable, you can count on him. And this is why we conclude our prayer by saying Amen. It means Father in heaven. In our prayer, we ask for many different things. We pray for our daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for friends who are sick. We pray for wisdom to deal with sensitive or difficult situations. We pray for our work, our church, our nation, our government. We pray for stuff that's hidden in here that we don't talk about to anybody else. We bring it before God in prayer and we ask God for his blessing. So now, when we pray, what is God going to do? How is God going to respond to our prayers? Will God give us what we ask for or not? Jesus says, you don't need to know what the future holds. You don't need to know what my plan is for your life. You don't need to know that, but you need to trust me. You need to believe that I am reliable. I am faithful. I am the God of Amen. So, just bring your problems to me in your prayer and then leave them with me. Just say, Amen. And trust that I love you and I will do what is best for you. And for this reason, Amen is much more than a word that we say at the end of our prayer. Amen is a response of faith to everything. Amen is a response of faith to everything. Whatever the Bible says, whatever happens in our life, Amen is the answer. When the Bible says, you shall, or you shall not, then we say, Amen. That means, Father in heaven, whatever you say, we will do. Wherever you lead, we will follow. And when the Bible says, this is what God did to Pharaoh of Egypt, this is how God punished Sodom and Gomorrah, then we say, Amen. That means, Father in heaven, we don't understand why you do what you do. But whatever you do, it's always good. And when we see what is happening in the world, when we see what is happening in the church, when we might feel discouraged because there is so much that we believe should be different, then again we say, Amen. That means, Father in heaven, regardless of what is happening in this world, regardless of what is happening in my life, regardless of how I feel about that, you are the God of Amen. You are in control, and you will lead my life, and everything will happen exactly according to your plan. It doesn't depend on me, thankfully. It doesn't depend on how hard I try or how much I pray. Instead, you have got everything under control. And for this reason, beloved congregation, For this reason, Leanne, Sarah, Olivia, Monique, Kevin, and Jordan. For this reason, the most important word that we can say is Amen. That means not protesting against what happens in our life, not feeling sorry for ourselves, not wishing for things to be different, but confessing that He knows best and He does what is best. He will never change, and in the long run, He will never disappoint us. So let us trust Him. Let us pray to Him. Let us depend on Him. And then He has promised He will bless you in a way that eye has never seen, in a way that no ear has ever heard. He will bless you in a way that no person has ever been able to imagine. He promised, and He will keep His promises, because He is the God of Amen. Amen.